Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them again to the passage we began with, Matthew chapter 5. Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about oaths and vows in what is often, I think, a confusing or even misunderstood passage. If you'll read with me again what he has to say here. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now let me just say at the outset, swearing here is a reference to oaths or vows involving the name of God. This is not talking about swearing as in cursing. Elsewhere in Scripture, that is dealt with. And we as Christians are to speak with pure words. We're not to use profanity. But that's not what Jesus is specifically addressing here in this section. He, in fact, is talking about oath taking. Some have taken this verse and have very strong feelings about not ever taking an oath on any occasion for any reason. I know the Quakers as a group tend to do this. And in a court of law, they refuse to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Let's look here at what exactly Jesus is encouraging and also what Jesus is prohibiting for those who would follow him. And I want to do this by going back, first of all, and looking at what the Old Testament teaches on the subject, and then look at the customs that had arisen here in the first century, and then look again at these words of Jesus in response to both the Old Testament and to the customs that had arisen in his time. First of all, let's go back to the law of Moses. I want to look at three representative passages. And I say three because there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament that deal with oath-taking. And we see a lot of examples of people who were involved in oath-taking. But let's just look at these three passages, one from Leviticus, one from Numbers, and one from Deuteronomy. The first one, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. "Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, 'This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said.'" And then the third one, Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 and following. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth." Okay, there you have it in a nutshell. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, no one was ever commanded to make a vow or make an oath. In fact, these verses all say, when a man makes an oath, or if a man makes an oath, Oaths under the Old Covenant were to be used sparingly. If you made a vow, God says, though, you better honor that vow that you made, because God will hold you to it. And then thirdly, if that vow or that oath involves the name of God, then God expects you to keep that, or, he says, otherwise you have profaned His holy name. Now, we'll see in the Old Testament a number of those who did take vows in the name of God on very serious occasions. We read one story, if you'll remember, in the Old Testament about a man who made a vow to God in a very flippant way. He said, "The first thing I see when I return home, I will sacrifice to you." And his daughter met him at the door. Remember the story of Jephthah making a vow in a very flippant way. God expected those who made vows in His name to keep those vows. Now, by the time the first century came along, the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders, in fact, it was customary among those people to use vows in a very commonplace way. Now, this is the problem. They often made very serious vows involving the name of God in dealing with very trivial and mundane matters. You know, there are some remarkable parallels between the way those first century individuals were dealing with vows and the way we today, in our age, deal with vows. Very often you'll hear God's name invoked in a vow or in a promise to enforce something that is very, very trivial. Who left the front door open? I swear to God it wasn't me. You'll hear statements like that made. Or I swear to God the fish that I caught was at least 20 inches long. You know, but because oaths are so often taken when the truth is being compromised, these kinds of oaths are used to get out of a tight spot or to cover an exaggeration. And we'll swear by heaven or we'll swear by something that is sacred that what we've said is true, or to try to prove that what we've said is true. You know, the Pharisees realized the seriousness. They knew about those verses we read back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They knew how serious it was to swear by the name of God. And so they developed what they considered some safe oaths. They could swear in a way that they wouldn't really be held culpable by God Himself. And so instead of swearing by the name of God, they would swear by the temple in Jerusalem. And even there, they got into an argument about what was really binding. And so they decided among themselves that the truly binding oath was that if you swore not just by the temple, but if you swore by the gold that was on the temple, then you better keep that oath. They also would swear by the altar inside the temple. And people would swear by the altar, and then some said, well, you know, that's not really enough. That's not really a sacred oath. You need to swear by the gift on the altar. Now that makes it a binding oath. And they got into all these degrees of oaths and things that were binding and things that were not binding. They would substitute the word heaven for God. And so they wouldn't swear by God, but they would swear by heaven that such and such was true. You know, it became really nothing more than a children's game of mental gymnastics. It was like the kind of thing that our children do where they tell us something and they'll cross their fingers behind their back and feel like that they're no longer bound by what they're saying because their fingers were crossed. Now, Jesus would later on slice through all that kind of nonsense. Look what He says regarding those kinds of customs that have arisen over in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, down in verse 16, He addresses this very issue. "Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Jesus is in essence saying all oaths are binding. There's no such thing as oaths that are serious in the name of God and non-binding oaths made by the name of heaven or by my head or by Jerusalem or by anything else. He said, if you make a promise, then that promise is something to be kept. You know, we still fall, though, into this way of thinking. We have certain oaths that we would all recognize as being binding, even legally binding. And if I am in a courthouse and I raise my hand and I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, I know that that's a serious oath. And if I don't honor that, I can be convicted of perjury. But then there are other oaths that we'll make that are not quite so serious. We'll swear on a stack of Bibles or on our mother's grave or something less than the name of God and somehow feel that that's not quite as serious an oath. Now Jesus cuts through all this and He just says, don't swear at all. Now, it's important to see what He's not saying in this. It is my understanding from my study of this passage that Jesus is not prohibiting all oaths that are made, even those that might include the name of God. And the reason for that is this. Jesus Himself took such an oath, made such a statement under oath. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 63 and following, He stood before the high priest who was grilling Him before His crucifixion. And it says, the high priest said to Him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So the high priest put Jesus under oath to the living God. And note, Jesus didn't say, I can't do that. That's not lawful. Jesus, under oath, responded and said, yes, it is as you say. I am the Son of the living God. God Himself has gone on record as swearing by His own name. Look over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, down in verse 13. It says, when God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for Him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And if you'll go back through and look, you'll see that men like Abraham, and men like Joseph and David and Jonathan and even the Apostle Paul at times on very serious occasions used an oath, made a promise, and invoked the name of God as part of this promise. Now, I don't believe that Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is addressing this aspect of oath-taking. I think He's talking about the trivialization of the name of God in the matter of oath-taking. Today, in the courts of law, we will take an oath. Today, as we stand at the altar to get married, we make solemn vows and we invoke the name of God in those vows and we make promises until death do us part. And we ask God to be witness to those vows, and they're very serious vows. I believe what Jesus was prohibiting was the use in ordinary conversation and in the ordinary course of affairs of oath-taking. And I think Jesus is saying it has no place in the trivial affairs of life. In that context, don't even swear at all. Your words should be sufficient. And when someone questions your veracity, don't have to swear by God and all these things. Just tell them the truth. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be a person who is known by your word. You know, Jesus is really attacking common deceit. He's attacking lying. He's attacking falsehood. That's what makes most of these oaths seem necessary in the first place. Your truthfulness is being questioned, and so you begin to swear and provide oaths to back up your truthfulness. Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, therefore each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Just tell the truth. Develop a reputation as someone who does not lie. And then if someone questions what you're saying, you don't have to start all this swearing and promising. You just simply say, I told you what was the truth. And it's still the truth. God takes deceit very seriously. Remember the story in the Old Testament about Achan and his family? Achan went into Jericho and took the spoils of the city that were to be devoted to God. And then on top of his greed, he lied about all of that. And it cost him his life. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit of God about how much money they'd received from the sale of land to be donated to God. And they died because of their deceit. In Revelation 22:15, we're told that all liars will end up in the lake of fire. And Jesus is simply saying that we're to be men and women of integrity, that we are to allow our word to be our bond. Now, this means we've got to be careful about the promises that we make to each other and the promises that we make to our spouses on the day we get married and the promises we make in all areas of life to undertake to do this or I'll take care of that. And when we say that to each other, we need to mean it and we need to follow through on these things. Don't fall into the trap of the Pharisees. Jesus expects all promises to be honored, even promises to children. I'll take you fishing. Next week we'll go and do this or we'll do that. Don't make promises to your children and then think that because they're children that those promises can be broken. They will learn about telling the truth and keeping commitments from your example in the home. Honor your word. If you tell an adult you're going to do something, then do it. If you tell a child you're going to do something, then do it. Honor your word. Christians, above all people, should be precise in their conversation. They shouldn't exaggerate. They shouldn't stretch the truth. And we need to be, above all, careful about the vows that we make that invoke the name of God. Do you promise to take this woman, to be faithful to her and to her alone as long as you both shall live? When you make vows before God, you better honor those vows. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the preacher there wrote, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin." Most of you here have at one point in your life made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Not all of you, but most of you have done that. And you acknowledged before a group of witnesses, it may have been a large group or a small group, but you acknowledged that you believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And you took a step of faith, and in the waters of baptism, you gave your heart and your soul and your life and your all to Jesus Christ. And you made Him the Lord of your life. And that's a promise. Some of you have never made that promise, and you need to know that God expects you to honor the promises you make. And if you come to Him and you ask Him to cleanse you of your sins and to be your Savior, He'll do it. But He expects you to honor the promise you're making to Him in that same exchange. And I know that sometimes we dishonor our vows. And there are sometimes we break our vows. And I have on occasion, even with married couples, been asked to renew vows. Sometimes it's just because they've had a wonderful marriage and they want to do it all over again. And it's a joy to be a part of occasions like that. But I have on occasion been asked to renew the vows of couples when those vows have been broken and when things have happened that dishonored that initial commitment. And again, it's a pleasure to do that because, you know, we serve a God who forgives us when we break even our vows to Him. We serve a God who will allow us to renew our vows to Him. And if you've done that, if you've broken your vows to God, God will allow you to start all over again, to renew those vows, and then to honor the vows that you've made. And so this morning we're going to sing a song, and it's a song in which you're invited to respond. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll seriously consider making that commitment to Him. And if you are a Christian and you need to renew your vows, you don't necessarily need to come down front. You can renew those vows. You can ask God to forgive you right where you are, and He will. If you need to respond, we do invite you to do that, though, as we stand and as we sing.